My name's Dan McCollum, and we're at the NAV Center, and today is Sunday, and I think it's September the 4th, right? And today we're going to be talking on the topic of obedience. And to begin with, I wanted to correct a couple of mistakes that believers sometimes make concerning obedience. Yep. Many Christians believe that since God loves them unconditionally, then their love for God carries no conditions. And this is not true, because God gives us definitions in His scriptures of what it means to love Him. And we're going to be looking at some of those in the scriptures. And then many Christians also believe that they must earn their love of God by obedience. Okay? This is also a mistaken belief, as we'll be talking about. Because God loves us unconditionally. There's nothing we can do to cause God to love us more. There's nothing we can do to cause God to love us less. God loves us infinitely. So in this session on obedience, we're not going to try to attempt to motivate you to live a life of obedience in order that God may love you more. Because it's too late for that. Because God already loves you, like I said, infinitely. So the objective of this session is to equip you with the knowledge of how to express your love to God. Because there are some things that we can do to make us love God more. And there's things that we can do to make us love God less. And our primary scripture today, probably going to be, since you're involved with navigators, it's going to be familiar to you. It's John 14:21. Does anyone have that one? Would like to read that or just quote it if you have it memorized?
John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obedience will be the one who loves me. Who loves me will love my Father. I too will love him and will save him.
Thank you. Good. So we're gonna kind of dissect this verse. We're gonna take it piece by piece and see what it tells us about obedience. So the very first part of this says that he who has my commandments. So what do you think Jesus meant when he said, he who has my commandments? Any comments on that? Oh, sorry. Go.
He will understand, or he will has thought of maybe the word of God in his heart.
Mm-hmm. He has the word of God in his heart. You think anybody else? Good answer. Good, thank you. Yes.
He will have the knowledge of the word of God.
The word, yeah, the knowledge of the word of God. Yeah, he's talking about the word of God. So Jesus defines the ownership of the scriptures as his. He called them my commandments, right? And let's look at a few other scriptures along that same line. In either you can either quote these from memory if you know them, or look them up and tell me what they are. Isaiah 55:11. We'd like to do that one. Yes.
For it's my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it accomplishes what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it.
So whose word is it? It's God's word. My word. My mouth. How about 1 Thessalonians 2:13?
And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you.
So whose word is it?
The
word of God. Hebrews 4:12.
I'll do that.
Very good.
For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Very good. Thank you. So whose word is it?
The word of God.
Word of God. It's His word. So if we love God, then we should be responsive to His word. And keep His command and do what it says. So our response to loving God is to keep His commandments. So let's look at a few scriptures based upon that. 1 John 3:18. Who would like to read that? These are also in your handouts, probably in the sequence I'm going in. Yeah.
1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love for words, but for actions and in truth.
All right, thank you. 1 John 5:3.
This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome.
All right, thank you. So, our response to loving God is to keep His commandments. Now, there's other various other responses that people have to God's Word. And I want to talk about a few of those. The first one is conceptual Christianity. And they respond in scriptures with the objective of attaining knowledge, but don't believe it applies to their lives. Okay, if someone could read 1 Corinthians 8:1.
Now, as special things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies.
Okay, so just knowledge, reading the scriptures for knowledge only, what can that do? It can give us pride, arrogance, right? For example, I've talked to people in the past who believe in God, but they don't believe that a loving God would ever send anybody to hell. So, and they've even read the scripture some. So they've read it more for knowledge, not for application in their life. And there's a second category of Christianity that I call It's called Fire Insurance Christianity. You've probably heard of that one before. They respond to the scriptures as an insurance to kind of avoid going to hell in their case. And so this type of Christianity believes that salvation is kind of like getting an insurance policy. Like you get an insurance for your car or your house or something like that. But they have no intentions of putting God's word into practice. Another category is diversion Christianity. They respond to the scriptures as something that they make to make them feel good until something better comes along. It's kind of like, you know, exercising makes you feel good. Eating right makes you feel good. Getting enough sleep makes you feel good. So it's just something that makes them feel good, but they have no intentions of obeying the commandments in the scriptures. So, we talked about, he who has my commandments and keeps them. Now let's look at the next section of that. It says, he is the one who loves me. First, I wanted to ask you a question. If I was to come to you and give you a tomato, and you say, no, thank you, I don't like tomatoes. And I say, well, everybody I know likes tomatoes. You've got to like tomatoes. Does the fact that I told you you have to like tomatoes have any merit? Was that going to cause you to like tomatoes? If I tell you, if you don't like them, who gets to choose whether you like them or not? You get to choose, right? I don't get to choose for you what you like. So who gets to choose what loving God looks like? God gets to choose, right? He gets to choose what it means to love Him. So it's God who gets to decide what it means to love Him. It's not up to me to tell God what I think He would like or what loving Him should look like. God tells me through His scriptures what it looks like. So based upon this passage that we've just read, God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? So He defines what it looks like to love God. Now, many people find this difficult to follow some of the commands of God. They say they love God, but they just can't follow His command. A person in an unhappy marriage may say, well, I love God, but I just can't stay in this marriage. Or a shy person might say, well, I love God, but I just can't talk to people about Christ. I can't witness to them. I just can't do that. A busy person might say, well, I love God, but I'm just too busy to serve Him now. And a greedy person might say, well, I love God, but I don't have any money to give to His work. And actually, one of these really applied to me for a long time. And it was the one who is where I said is a shy person. Because I was a very shy person for the majority of my life. So I had a difficult time witnessing to people. And I told God, you know, I love you, God, but I just can't do this. I don't know how to witness. I'm afraid if they may ask me questions that I don't know how to answer. I'm afraid that I may say something wrong. Basically, I was just afraid. That was the common theme. But finally, the Holy Spirit dealt with me on this. And it was in... I used to be in Reverend Mann's Sunday School class when he was in the United States. He taught our Sunday School class. So he was teaching a session on witnessing. And at the end of that class, he said, I'm going to put a list at the back of the class. And you can sign up and I can give you one-on-one instructions on how to witness. And initially, I didn't go back there and sign up to do this. I left the class after it was over. But like I said, the Holy Spirit was dealing with me on this matter. And it's just like it was saying, you've got to do this. So I did. I went back there and I signed up. And John met with me for several weeks and taught me how to witness using the bridge illustration. And as a result of that, that has led to all sorts of other things. To going on mission trips, or I've been with John 5 times now. And I've got involved with many other things in my church. And it's not me that's doing it. It's the Holy Spirit working through me. So I really relate to that one about being a shy person and not and saying I love God, but I'm not going to do this. I knew I had to do it. So we can't be selective, right, about the commands we choose to obey, which I was. I was being selective. I didn't want to obey that one. So, like I said, it's God who gets to decide what it means to love Him. And that's by keeping His commandments. But you know, some people try to be obedient to God for the wrong motives. So, and sometimes the best way to understand something is to understand what it's not. So let's look at what some of the what it's not, what some bad wrong motives are. One wrong motive is I strive to be obedient to God, so I will be worthy to gain salvation. That's a wrong motive, right? Because Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. So to be obedient to gain salvation is a wrong motive. Another wrong motive is I strive to be obedient to God so that I might not lose my salvation. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Does not come into judgment. Passed out of death into life. So at the moment we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we possess salvation at that point. It can never be taken away from us. So to being obedient to God, not to lose your salvation, is a wrong motive. Another wrong motive is I strive to be obedient to God to keep God from punishing me. Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and He scourges every son whom He receives. And then Romans 8:1, who knows that one? Yeah. So as believers, who took the punishment for our sins? Christ took the punishment. So we are punished when we're not obedient. I mean, not punished. We're disciplined. But Christ has already taken the punishment for our sins if we're believers. So that's a wrong motive for obedience. So the right motive for obedience is the one God gave us in the scriptures. Christ gave us. I strive to be obedient to God. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I left one out. Another wrong motive is I strive to be obedient to God to get Him to love me more. We've kind of already talked about that one. Because He loves us infinitely. Romans 5:8. Anybody?
For God shows His love for us in this. That while we're still sinners, He died for us.
Because He loved us while we were yet sinners, right? So, all those are the incorrect motives for obedience. So, the right motive for being obedient is because you love God. John 14:23. Someone like to read that?
14:23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him."
So what's the correct motive for obedience? Our love for God. Yes. You know, and some people might say, well, if there's nothing I can do to make God love me more, and there's nothing I can do to make God love me less, then I'm not going to do anything. And that's the very point of this discussion. Because being obedient to God, because we love God, purifies our motives. So I'm going to give you an example. Let's say that you had a son. You all look too young to have sons. So. Except Rich and I. Rich and I. So let's say you had a son, and they were older, and they were living with you, and you went to your son, you said, "Son, you know, I'm going to love you no matter what you do." And your son comes back to you and says, "Dad, that's good news." He says, I was just obeying what you said to keep you from kicking me out of the house." So, did he have the right motive for loving his dad? No, he didn't. He was trying to get something. That was his motive. And the same thing happens with God. When we're obedient to try to get something in return, Our motives aren't pure. Our motives are pure if our obedience is based on our love for God. So love purifies our motives, right? Okay, so in review, we've talked about he who has my commandments, that's those who have the word of God, the scriptures, and keeps them. So we strive to be obedient to God's word. And then it said, he is the one who loves me. So obedience is not wrong motives is that it's a method to be saved, because that's not how we're saved. And it's obedience is not the way we keep our salvation. And obedience is because we love God. So let's look at the next part of this verse. And it says, "And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father."
Yes.
Yeah.
so that God loves all of us at the same level. What are we told in the Bible that, for example, God called David the man after my heart? I'm seeing this conflict to me the way
A lot of noise going on.
I think God has a special love for me.
Is there a love that's greater than infinite love?
No.
He loves us infinitely, so there's no greater love than that. He loves you as much as he did that day. You don't think so? He does. Yeah.
Is there a passage for that? Well, there are some things that we do that are pleasing to God. Just like my example of my son, I may love him because love is not an emotion as much as it is a decision or a commitment. So I'm committed to love my son, but if he borrows my car and wrecks it carelessly or takes money from my house, that's not pleasing to me. If I had then another son, yes, there would be a natural for me to be pleased with one son and not the other. So God is pleased with our obedience. I don't think we're saying that, but it doesn't change His love, because His love is based upon a choice to love us in Christ forever. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, for example, it says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, the Lord." And so we can make it our aim to please Him. And in pleasing Him, I think there is a case to make that God smiles when we are obedient and pleasing to Him. But it doesn't mean that when I don't please Him that He changes and loses His love for me.
Good answer. Well, let's go on.
Even though John 14:23 says, "Anyone who has my commands keeps them, loves me, and I will love him." I think David was a man after God's own heart, because even when he sinned, he came right back. He repented when approached by God's word. His heart was tender toward God. Because the thing, the Bible says, the thing David did displeased the Lord. It did what he did. I'm going to talk about it in the next
All right.
A little bit. But yeah, we can please or displease the Lord. And it affects how close we feel to God, but not our relationship.
Great question.
Thank you. Yeah.
So let's look at the next part of this. It says, "And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father." Now, this section of the verse has been misinterpreted in some cases, because it kind of sounds like there is some conditions here. "And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father." But God loved us first before we ever loved Him, right? 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." And then Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated," we talked about this earlier, "God demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So who loved first? God loved us first. And then 1 John 4, 9-10 says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So who loved first? God loved us first. So therefore, because God loves us and He continues to love us, that makes us free to express our love to God by our obedience to Him. Let's see, the next part. But, you know, God loves us and doesn't change. But the Scriptures do tell us that there's some things that we can do that can cause our love to increase for God. And it says there's some things that we can do to cause our love to decrease for God. Let's look at Luke 7:41 through 42. Who would like to read that?
Luke 7:41. Two men owed money to a money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? 43. Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled."
Okay. Thank you. Luke 7:47.
"Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little."
Okay, so our love for God can be increased by realizing what? Forgiveness of our sins, right? Okay, how about Psalms 119:32? Someone like to read that? Okay, I'll do it then.
"I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart."
Okay. And then Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word became to me the joy and delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." So, based upon these scriptures, our love of God can be increased by doing what? Very good. Psalms 116:1-2.
"I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live."
So based upon that scripture, how can our love for God be increased? It says, "Because He has inclined His ear to me." So what are we doing when God's listening to us? What are we doing? We are praying. So that can increase our love for God. Hebrews 10:24-25.
Very good. "Let us not keep up some like that. Let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day."
Okay, same question. Based upon that verse, how can our love for God be increased? Right. Very good. Fellowship with brothers and sisters. Matthew 6, 20 through 21. This is like a Bible drill here, this part of it. Matthew 6, 20 through 21.
He said, store up riches for yourself in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and robbers cannot break in and steal, for your heart will always be where your riches are.
So based on that scripture, how can our love be increased for God? Anybody?
By using for our resources, financially, and to advance God's work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a lot of times treasures, we relate it to our finances. But your treasures can also be what else?
Your time.
Your talents. Your gifts. All those. Laying up your treasures in heaven. It's another way our love can be increased for God. Okay, and then the last part of that says, and the last part of John 14:21 says, and will disclose myself to him. So Jesus says that if we express our love to him through obedience, which is keeping his commandments, that he will disclose himself to us, him. He'll make himself known to us. So, how does God, Christ, make himself known to us? We just talked about a lot of them. Through prayer, right? Through reading the Word. Through His Holy Spirit. Through service to others. Through witnessing. All those things are obedience to God and cause us to love God more. And He will disclose Himself to us. I just mentioned to you earlier that I had a problem with witnessing for many years. And the Holy Spirit discloses, Christ disclosed himself to me. And he gave me that desire that was something I needed to do. And as like I said earlier, as a result of that, Christ disclosing himself to me and me being obedient to the Holy Spirit, I could have said, no, God, I'm not going to do this. I don't want to learn how to witness to other people. That's just not me. I love you, but I'm not going to do this. But instead, I was obedient to him, and he has blessed my life as a result of that. And give me many other opportunities to serve. So application areas for this session. So this is kind of the wind up part of this. So here's some applications you can take away with this from this. We can read, study, memorize, meditate on God's word to make sure we know His commandments. You got to know His commandments first, right? And you only get to know them by knowing God's word. That's number one. Number two is strive to be obedient to God's word. Every once in a while we are going to slip up. But when we do, but we know we have a loving and forgiving God who is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins when we confess them to Him. That's 1 John 1:9. If you're familiar with that. Number three, we need to have the right motives for being obedient to God. Not because we're trying to get God to love us more. Not because we're trying to keep God from taking our salvation away. not because we're trying to keep God from punishing us, but purely because God, you love God, and you want to be obedient, loving servant. Number four, we can do some things that cause God to love us more. We talked about those. By being thankful for forgiveness of our sins, by taking a joy and delight in God's Word, by praying to God and realizing that He hears and answers our prayers, by worshiping and fellowshipping with other believers, by investing our treasures in the kingdom of God. And then number five is to be sensitive to those times that God discloses Himself to you by the Holy Spirit, by His Word, by prayer, by other believers, and then take advantage of those opportunities that God sends your way. Because they may just be the very thing that God's using to grow you spiritually and take you to the next level of becoming more like Christ. You know, we talked about sanctification yesterday, becoming more like Christ. So don't miss out. It may be your only window of opportunity. And be obedient to God's calling. So thank you. Any other questions?
Any other questions after you? For both sessions?
Let's do that. We're going to hold off on questions. And...